Today's scripture readings are from the prophet Amos, who didn't really consider himself a prophet. Selected chapters and selected verses, beginning at chapter 7, verses 14 through 15. Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of the sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" In chapter 8, verses 11 through 13, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst." Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
And last week you heard from Jonah, another one of the minor prophets. And of course, he was in a different part of the world. He was sent up to Nineveh in Assyria, far to the north of us. But God had me do my prophesying in the nation of Israel, especially the northern kingdom, as was sometimes called. And I know you'll be hearing more about that during your Bible class today. But I have to just wonder, I wondered certainly at the time why God would choose me to be a prophet. Because although this is not in the Bible, it's thought by many of the rabbis later that I had a speech impediment, a stuttering of some kind. And if that's true, then all the more reason why I would not be a good choice to go and do any kind of public speaking and talk to other people, which is maybe why I had the job that I had that you just heard. That I did shepherding and I tended to fig trees. Neither of those jobs involve a lot of human interaction, right? Not only that, but I was not trained. I did not go to one of those schools for the prophets. Now, when I say schools, I don't mean a building, that kind of an institution, but rather I mean, well, like Elijah used to have. He would have young men who gathered about him and followed him wherever he traveled, which, of course, is a lot like what Jesus did with his disciples too, and he had that moving, traveling school. I was not part of any prophet school. I did not have a mentor to help me learn what to do. My education was very limited, to say the least. And as I say in the opening verses of my book, and as I say again later on to Amaziah, a herdsman from Tekoa. Tekoa, a tiny little town way out in the sticks, just a little bit south of Jerusalem. In fact, it's kind of close to Bethlehem. There are some people who will say that the area where I shepherded my sheep was very close to where there were sheep, or shepherds who were guiding their sheep by night one evening when an angel appeared to them about a birth that happened not that far away. So maybe not that exact spot, but it's the same vicinity. And that area around Tekoa where I herded my sheep and goats was up in a higher grazing land. It was wild country. It was not civilized by any means. It was full of beasts and thorns and thistles and brush. And I was kind of like that land. I was wild and beastly, very much an outdoorsman, which I had to be in order to take care of my flocks, to keep them safe. And this was my life. This was the only life that I had ever known. So if I wasn't trained to be a prophet, if I didn't attend one of those schools, how did I get to be in this position? Well, one day, out there in that wilderness, the Lord came to me and he said, this was going to be my task. Amos, I have a burden on my heart. I have a burden on my heart that I want you to deliver for me, so I need you to be my prophet to the people of Israel, at least for a short time. And by the way, did you know that my name Amos means burden bearer? And so I already began to see that maybe this kind of fit. But I first protested. I said, Lord, why me? I haven't been trained to be a prophet. I shepherd sheep. I take care of fig trees. You have all those people down in Israel who have been trained, who are much better qualified, who have so many more gifts than I do. Why don't you get one of them to be your spokesman? And besides all that, Lord, why do you even need somebody? Everything is going well. The nation is powerful. The people are prosperous. The land is fruitful. The economy is strong. Do you really need a prophet? And the Lord then said to me, no, Amos, there is a famine in the land. There is a famine, not of food, but of the word of the Lord. And yes, you are right, Amos, there are many, many prophets in the land of Israel, but they are simply preaching what the people want to hear. They're not delivering my message. And besides all of that, Amos, those prophets, they are afflicted with the same affliction with which the people have become infected. You see, Amos, the prosperity that you spoke of, the great prosperity of the land has made even the prophets greedy. So there isn't anyone in Israel who hasn't been eaten up by greed. And so Amos, it has to be you. It has to be you, a poor, stuttering shepherd. You're the only one who could tell them. You must go. Now, I had never really thought about this before. And maybe you haven't either, but it had never occurred to me what prosperity does to a people's spiritual life. I mean, sure, everybody has a certain amount of greed or selfishness, just to some degree or another. But when things are not prosperous, when there is not much to be had, then greed has no place to put down roots. It has no way to find expression, because what is there to be greedy about? But when there is prosperity, when there is much to be taken, to be gotten, then everybody is out to get it. So in your nation's history, perhaps the gold rush of 1849 would be an example. No one cared to go to California except one day somebody found gold and everybody was trying to get there, to be there first and to get the most, because you see, that's what greed can do. So I was starting to see that, yes, this was an important message that God wanted me to deliver, that he needed me to deliver. And then the Lord told me something else. He indicated something else that distressed me and it angered me all at once. He said to me, but Amos, when you deliver this message, just know it's already too late. You see, Amos, I'm not sending you to save the people. I'm only sending you to tell them that I have to destroy them. Their prosperity, their greed have already destroyed them, which means, Amos, they're not going to want to listen to you. Now, I wonder what's going through your mind right now, because I wonder if you see or sense any of this in your own day and age. Because the day and age that you live, in many ways, is a lot like mine. You are perhaps sensing, witnessing what prosperity can do to the spiritual life of a nation. You've begun to see the decay of your own society because of greed and selfishness, haven't you? You are witnessing a famine in your land, an ever-increasing famine of the word of the Lord, where many preachers are not preaching the word of God, but simply what people want to hear. Thankfully, there are many faithful left, but the scales are shifting. Does it frighten you to see that happen? Is it already too late even for you? I don't know, but it was for us. It was already too late when God called me to be a prophet. And that's why God came to me, this wild, beastly herdsman, to bring his message, because it was going to be a rough job. A difficult job, and he needed somebody who was tough, somebody who could take it. God knew they weren't going to listen, that they were going to mistreat me, abuse me. What did I care? I was used to that. I used to fight wild beasts with my bare hands. So I knew I'd be able to handle whatever arose in these circumstances. So let me tell you what the Lord showed me. What he showed me and what I in turn was to deliver to the people of Israel. And see what you think the Lord would show me if he were to send me with a message to you. See, I heard the Lord roar out of Zion. His voice poured out of Jerusalem and made the pastures wither and the mountains melt. And this is what he said: for three transgressions of Israel and for four transgressions, I will not revoke my punishment. They have rejected the law of the Lord. They have not kept my statutes. They have led themselves astray by their own lies. They have kept the prophets from speaking. For those four transgressions, I will never forgive them. And then the Lord continued to speak to me, saying, these people, the children of Israel, these are the only people that I have loved this way, that I have ever so blessed. They were my people. I brought them out of bondage in Egypt, and I gave them a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. These of all the people of the world, though I created everything and everyone, these are my prized possession. I protected them. I wanted nothing but good for them. And because I wanted good for them, I wanted them to know what their sin was doing to them. They would not listen. They got worse and worse. Not only did they leave me and go chasing after other gods, but they also began abusing one another in their efforts to get wealthy at any cost. Those fatted cows of Bashan, he roared. And believe me, that's not a compliment. Those fatted cows of Bashan, they are known for having the finest pasture, the clearest water in all the land. They are the fattest, sleekest cattle in anywhere, but they break down their fences to get over into someone else's pasture where the grass is not nearly as green, where the waters are not nearly so clear. And God said, I'm just going to have to come down and put hooks in their noses to draw them away like you would draw fish out of water. But even then, they won't listen. And the Lord continued. He said, I made the nations around them stronger and stronger. They could see the other nations beginning to overtake them with strength, with arms. But even that would not make them return to me. Until finally I did something, God said. I did something that I hoped I would never, ever have to do. I took away my word. So I didn't send them any faithful preachers to them who would speak my word. And even those who did go were saying only what the people wanted to hear, what would make them popular. And I had hoped that when they did not hear my word for a time, that they would begin to miss it, that they would understand that something was missing and they would become hungry for it. But they didn't. And it broke my heart. It breaks my heart, Amos. They did not even want to hear my word. All these things the Lord told me as he prepared to send me out. And as I began my ministry among the people, I began to notice that all this was true. Everything God had warned me about, it was completely true. They didn't want to hear God's word. In fact, they were even complaining that they were supposed to close up their shops on the Sabbath day because they wanted to continue to make money, run their businesses, build their wealth more and more. So they didn't want to listen. Their greed had no end. And if you think I'm getting some of this out of your news reports in your day and age, you're wrong. All of this was happening in my day. You can read about it in my book and many of the other prophets' books as well. And in spite of these warnings, they still went down to Bethel, where there was a golden calf they worshipped. A golden calf, can you believe that? Just like they had idolized when they had come out of Egypt that they forced Aaron to build for them, they were still doing it in Bethel. They went up to Beersheba. Beersheba where all the idols of sex were at. And they mingled with the temple prostitutes, male and female. The judges took bribes from the rich so they could take advantage of the poor. The poor had to pay the judges to ensure that the rights, which were already theirs by law, would be granted to them. They attacked one another with lies. Businessmen used false weights. There were certain people who even wanted to promote war just for their own personal gain. They persecuted the church and the prophets. There was no end to their abominations in spite of the warnings that God had given over and over. But none of these things really infuriated the Lord as much as something else did. You know what it was that got under God's skin the most? It was that those people, the same people who went chasing after other gods and who lied in the courts under oath and who cheated in their businesses and who didn't want to hear the word of God, those same people still came to the Lord's house. They still came to the Lord's house to offer their sacrifices with their singing and their feasting. They still brought their offerings and worshiped in all the ways that Moses has taught. But God hated it. He hated it. And now that doesn't sound like it makes a lot of sense. Weren't they just doing what they were supposed to do? But you have to understand. They were still holding their feast days in God's honor and doing everything else as though it was all right. As it was okay to do that on their worship day and then anything else they wanted to the rest of the time. That their sins didn't really matter. All the greed, all the idolatry, all the lying under oath, all the disrespect of God's word. And yet they were still singing their hymns and their anthems, and God loathed it. Because at the end of the day, it was hollow. No heart, no spirit, just mechanical repetition. Now, any of us might do that from time to time. But the problem was they thought this was all there was. They thought this was all God wanted from them. Just do this and check it off your list. So here's what God told me to tell them. To tell them, I don't want your sacrifices. When I was with you in the wilderness those 40 years, you didn't sacrifice to me though, any of that 40 years. And I didn't mind that. What I minded was your murmuring against Moses, my servant. So no, I don't miss your sacrifices, but I do miss your trust in me. Just who do you think you're sacrificing to? To one of your many gods or idols? You sacrifice to other gods during the rest of the week, and then you bring sacrifices to me on the Sabbath? Who do you think you are? Who do you think I am? God said, I hate, I despise your feasts, your so-called sacred assemblies. These are a stench to me. Because even though you bring these burnt offerings and cereal offerings, I'm not going to accept them. I'm looking in your heart. And so let justice roll, God said. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, because you have divided your life from your religion. That was the essence. That was the heart and core of God's message, God's verdict that he needed me to express to his people, that they had divided their life from their religion. And when the Lord told me that, I knew that only a complete reform by these people would stop the deluge of God's anger. They took God's mercy for granted, and that wouldn't do. Their services of religion would not save them. Their long privilege of being members of God's chosen people would not save them. By this point, God would not even listen to their prayers. Only total reform would save them. And I must confess, I became terrified at what the Lord was about to do. He showed me famine and pestilence and plagues and fires of war. He showed me a land that was absolutely destroyed. Like I said, I was a shepherd. I'd been a shepherd. And I can remember a day when a lion came and took one of the lambs from my flock, and I chased it down and I caught it and I killed it with my bare hands to get that lamb back. But all that was left of that little lamb was a couple of hind feet and a piece of an ear. The Lord told me that by the time he was done with this people, that's all that would be left of them. A couple of small broken pieces of flesh that once was a whole body. And the time was drawing very close. The lion is now roaring as it nears the prey, he said. This is the burden to which I was entrusted. I was to speak, and I did. This burden, Amos, the burden bearer. The high priest, Amaziah met me one time and told me to get out of Israel. We don't want to hear these things, he said. Go down to your precious temple in Jerusalem. Maybe they'll listen to you there. And I said, Amaziah, I'm not a priest, so you have no authority over me. I'm not even really a prophet. I'm a herdsman. So no, I'm not a trained preacher, but I must bear the burden the Lord has given me. And as for you, Amaziah, I told him this. As for you, Amaziah, you're going to be carried away into bondage. In a very short time, you're going to be carried away into bondage. Your children will all be killed in the slaughter. And your wife, Amaziah, because there'll be no other way to support herself, she'll become a harlot. All because you would not listen. Amaziah, you're the one who should have been saying these things. You may have been able to save them if you had been faithful, but you did not do your job. And you will suffer for it. And within a few years, within a generation, it was all true. Let me just say this to you. Don't think that I came without bringing some hope. See, at the end of my message, at the end of them, I told them that a small remnant would survive, that would return from body, just a tiny fraction, about 10%. But out of that small fraction, that mere stump of what had been a great nation, would come up a branch of David who would save his people, who would lead them out of captivity. Not political captivity, but spiritual captivity. I wish I could have known him, but you know him. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. From that small remnant of a people, holding on by the slimmest of threads, Jesus would come and restore the people of God again. And not just for one tiny nation of Israel, but people of every nation, of every continent, of every age, who would be God's true Israel. And I pray that is you too. I know that sometimes you think that the way God spoke in the Old Testament, like the way he spoke through me, some of the things I just shared, very scary, violent kinds of things. And perhaps you think, well, that was Old Testament, that was just something that God did then. Now we just have, well, he's sort of flipped the page, he's changed the channel, and he's not like that anymore. But let me tell you, the horrific wrath and vengeance of God, which he expressed to me, God still has that for every sin. God has not simply become in a better mood. No, he has always been consistently, unchangeably angry over sin, your sin, my sin. And it is scary, but that anger, that vengeance, he takes it out on his son Jesus. That horrific wrath has been put on Jesus Christ at the cross. It's an awesome, humbling thing. Every time you and I are guilty of any kind of sin, God responds with anger, as he has a right to do, because he created us to be faithful to him, to serve him. And when we're unfaithful and we serve other gods and look to ourselves only and act selfishly, then we're not fulfilling the role he has made for us. And so God has every right to destroy each one of us for eternity, to vent his anger on us, pitiful, puny creatures. But he directs all of that onto his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I can experience the blessings of his grace and mercy entirely undeserved, totally unearned. And that motivates our worship. That makes us want to praise him, not to check something off a list, but because he deserves our honor. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can change our hearts. The Spirit uses the Word of God to pound away at the stony exterior of the heart, and he melts self-righteous attitudes and burns down the facade that says that we can do it all. And then when we come to the realization of our sin, the Spirit uses the Word to build up what he has torn down. The gospel assures us that Jesus has done it all. The law couldn't keep it. Jesus kept it for us. The holiness we can't attain, Jesus Christ never lost. The sacrifice we couldn't make, the Lamb of God became. New life and the resurrection of eternal life belong to you. Thanks be to God.